This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The text that we have before us today comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Great crowds have gathered around Jesus. He needs to, in order to for his audience to be able to hear him, he ascends the mount and speaks and teaches the people. In this section of Matthew, it's a fairly large section. In fact, it lasts for three chapters. It starts in chapter 5, continues in chapter 6, and the conclusion of the sermon is in chapter 7. And Matthew concludes in chapter 7, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They honored their scribes, their chief priests. They honored the Pharisees. They thought that what they taught was indeed what God's intention for their lives were. In the section that we are looking at as our gospel lesson for today, God's word for us today, six times Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you, I myself say to you," and then he speaks. Six times he says it. It's to get our attention. It was to get his audience's attention. Jesus had come in. He's beginning his life of ministry among them, and he teaches them. Jesus begins this teaching centered upon the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." I think there's good reason for that, and we'll come to that in a minute. But here's what Jesus says. If one murders, they will be liable to judgment. You shall not murder. But Jesus says, "I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." What is Jesus doing here? You ever thought about that? We know it's God's word. In fact, it comes from God's mouth. Jesus, what are you doing? And where is it that the people have heard? The verse beginning just prior to our New Testament, or to our gospel lesson for today, comes Matthew 5:20, says this: "Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." It truly is the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees opposed to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is opposed to what they've taught, and it is a clarification of the meaning and the intent of God's law. He's not creating new law because he has come into the world. That's not what Jesus is doing. But Jesus is explaining to them God's real intent for the law: thou shalt not murder. Now, I think one of the reasons that Jesus starts there is because I've had the opportunity to teach confirmation for a number of years. And whenever I teach the Ten Commandments, I ask the students, "Which of the Ten Commandments have you not broken?" And inevitably, the answer is, "I haven't killed anybody." Now, parents and adults, you're not off the hook either, because I've asked that question in adult Bible studies often, and I get exactly the same answer: "I haven't killed anybody." But as we learn God's intent for the law, it is much far-reaching than simply actually physically killing somebody. And we know that indeed we can kill people, at least their heart and their soul, and affect even their mind, when we lose it. And that's what happens when we're angry. We lose it. Physically and scientifically, we know that somebody who is angry can't think logically. And if you've ever had the experience of being angry, and I trust that everybody has, you don't think rationally at all. You say things that you wish you hadn't said. It truly is because you cannot think rationally when you're angry. And so God warns us that we indeed can murder with our words, even our thoughts, because we make somebody else into something they're not when we're angry with them. Jesus teaches and speaks with the authority of God, and the people indeed are astonished. Last week we talked about the fact that the brotherhood in Christ is not an ideal that we create. It's rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we participate. We get to participate. A divine reality in Christ's forgiveness is a reality we have in Christ. Now I'm going to ask you to do something that we do in chapel. I am forgiven. Point to yourself. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. We're all forgiven. In Christ, that is ultimately true. Not only am I forgiven, you're forgiven. God forgives all people in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the gift that is intended to unite us together as one. God does it. We get to share in it. It is what the body of Christ is all about, recognizing I'm forgiven, you're forgiven, you are a valued child of God. Whether you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, it makes no difference. God indeed tells us that even our enemy we are to love. We are indeed the body of Christ together in this place. But not only in this place, wherever we are. That's what God's word teaches us. Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, 1-6. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what we recognize as children of God. I am redeemed and saved by Christ, and so are you. You are a creation of God, just as I am a creation of God. I'm a forgiven child of God, just as you are a forgiven child of God. That is the glue that unites us together as one in Christ. It is when we together as the body of Christ are living out that truth in our daily lives, when we gather together in worship, we gather together in worship to be built up in God's Word once more, to understand who we are, whose we are, to be united together, to be the living body of Christ where we are. It's why we do the things we do when we gather together in worship. We sing together. We sing largely God's word and promises to the body of Christ. We give glory to God that we are His children. We join together in prayer and we share prayers of the congregation. We pray for each other. It's part of what we do as the body of Christ. That is being the living body of Christ. Gathering together in worship is part of being the living body of Christ in this place. And we get to do it as God's children. It's not a revolutionary idea. It's a divine plan. It's a God's divine plan for evangelizing the world. It's God's divine plan for bringing more and more people to a living faith in Jesus Christ. We get to be the body of Christ. And we live it out in our daily lives. So far as it depends on me, I will teach and do the intent of God's commands. Today, we will share the peace of God after the prayers and before the offering, in keeping with God's word. It's symbolic, I know. But indeed, it helps to bring God's word to our heart, and that we are indeed moved by what He teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.